things that the Bible teaches us that we must believe. And what we're going to do is go into the book of Ephesians and study that book because there is so much doctrine in it. It's just a concentrated doctrine book, letter. And so we're going to look at that. And what we're going to do is I'm going to read one verse from Ephesians 1:1 once I get started here. And then we're going to go back and look at how that church at Ephesus started. And then we're also going to look into the book of Revelation because God chose that church at Ephesus as an example, one of seven examples to all the churches. So the first thing we're going to do, and I think I'd like to pray for this message, for this teaching tonight, and then we'll sing a chorus. Father in heaven, we're so thankful tonight that we can gather here in thy name. It is such a privilege. It is such a wonderful time we have together because thy word is so urgent and important to us. It's forever settled in heaven. These are words of life. These are words that give us strength, O Lord, that get us ready for thy soon coming, and until then to do battle against the enemy. So Lord, we thank thee for this opportunity. Let now thy word come alive within us, and let it remain within us, to minister within us, O God, that we might impart it also unto others, doing battle against every enemy. And, O Lord, bringing forth thy glorious gospel unto the salvation of souls. For we know that the church world has died long ago. But, O Lord, we know that in thee is life. And so we look to thee now, the author and finisher of our faith. And we ask these things in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen. Keep on walking by faith. Let's sing it. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. One more time. Think about it. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know he won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank God. Yes. Amen. Amen. And what an excitement there is in the Holy Ghost. The Lord has redeemed us. And we need to get joyful about that. Praise God. We are going to open our Bibles tonight to the book of Ephesians. And I don't know how many Wednesday nights this will take. I'm not even going to try and guess that. But we're going to be studying in here because this is just absolutely loaded with wonderful things that we all need to know. You know, one of the things that's really missing today in the life of a Christian is real Bible teaching and doctrine. A lot of people really don't know what a Christian is. They throw words around. They think everybody's a Christian that carries a cross around. You know, there are people who think Catholics are Christians. Catholics aren't Christians, they're Baal worshippers. Now, I know that's going to upset some people that hear this in different parts of the world and this country, but it is a fact. They're sun worshippers, they're Baal worshippers. They're killers of Christ all over again. That's what a mass is. The priest puts Jesus to death all over again. Now, what does the Bible say about those that crucify the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame? You see, Jesus died once for all. The mass is totally illegitimate. The mass is totally of Satan. Now, the purpose of a doctrinal study, and in this case, an entire book, the book of Ephesus, the purpose of that is to establish what is right and what is true. And once you know what's right and true, you can know everything that's false.
That's right.
And it's all you need to know is the truth. And then you'll spot everything else that isn't truth. And what determines what is truth? I talked to a Catholic priest years ago, and over in Mayville, in fact, it was. He called himself Father, Verhage or Verhagen or something like that. He's dead now, I guess. But anyway, he told me, he said, the Catholic Church produced the Bible. Therefore, the Catholic Church has the right to edit the Bible. Hey, if you're in a system like that, there's nothing for sure. Anybody can change things around. The Pope can say this and that. Oh, this isn't true now. It used to be, but no, now it isn't. And isn't it something how they say that the Pope is infallible? He speaks ex cathedra. Everything he says is as the Word of God. You know, and then makes all these mistakes. For years, the Catholic system had this St. Christopher, the patron saint of travel. And then John the 23rd came along as Pope and said, no, there never really was a St. Christopher, and there was never really a St. George. Those were just myths. And you know, when you had a Pope declaring there was, another one saying there wasn't, somebody is wrong. Therefore, the whole doctrine of infallibility is off and isn't true. And that's simple enough, isn't it? But you know, people do cling to error, sometimes even more so than to truth. I know there was a woman up in Shawano, Wisconsin. Anybody know where Shawano is? And she said one time, you know, when she was showing that the church she was in was not right, that it was full of error, all these problems with it, she made the comment, she said, I've been in this church, my parents have been in this church, and even my grandparents have been in this church, and I'm going to stay in it, even if the devil's in the pulpit. What do you do in a case like that? The devil in the pulpit, and you're going to stay there and listen to the devil? You know, all you can do is just turn and walk away, because there's nothing you could say to a person like that, not one thing. And people make choices, and they want to establish their own doctrine. See, people want to make a God in their image, one that they like, one that they're comfortable with. They don't want to have to conform and change and reform and repent and be converted. They would rather figure out a religious system that will frame in a God of their own manufacture and then live in that. And it still has all of the appearance of religion. You know, it's possible to build a religion without God. The Mormons have done it. A lot of others have done it. But it's void of the Spirit of God. See, the true church of Jesus Christ has His vibrant Spirit operating in it, because that's what gives it life. There is no life in a church without the Holy Ghost. It is a mausoleum. It is dead, it's dull, it's boring, it's ungodly, it's full of error. We need the Spirit of truth in order to have the truth. It really is just that simple. People complicate things, you know, but that's how it is. Now, Paul the Apostle is writing this letter to the Ephesians. The Ephesians lived at Ephesus. Now, at one time there was not a church there. Ephesus was a very ancient city, one of the oldest cities in the entire world. And it's in modern-day Turkey. It was called Asia Minor at that time. In fact, there were seven churches mentioned in Revelation in chapters 2 and 3. The first one mentioned was Ephesus. And by the way, the reason that God picked out seven churches of all the churches, it's because each one had certain characteristics about it. Things right, things wrong. In the case of Philadelphia, there was nothing wrong. That's rare. But you know, these are churches, it's what we call a microcosm. That's a big fancy word. It means a small but complete representation of something much larger. That's a microcosm. So these seven churches were actually typifying all churches that could ever exist. So we would have to ask ourselves here in Beaver Dam, this church, how are we like Ephesus? How are we like Smyrna? Are we like Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia? That's the real pronunciation of it. We say Philadelphia. Or Laodicea. If we compare ourselves with those churches, you know, it's like a gauge that God gave to show you things that can happen and shouldn't, and then gives us the remedy. It's kind of amazing, too, like with Thyatira, remember, God gave them space to repent, but they repented not. Isn't it great that the Lord always gives us space to repent? You know, I think we can all appreciate that. But there was this church at Ephesus, and this letter is to the Ephesians. How did that church get there? How did it come about? Actually, we're going to see in a few minutes that church started with a big, gigantic riot. Okay? Now, there were disciples of John the Baptist there, and Paul runs into some of them. But we're going to look and see how this little man, Paul, and he was a little man, he was a small stature. We're going to see how he started a massive riot. So he's writing this letter to a church that exists, but we're going to digress and go back to where the church started, the church at Ephesus. So verse 1 says, Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Notice he didn't say Paul, a Lutheran, or Paul, a Catholic, or Paul, a Mormon, or Paul, a Methodist. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. What is an apostle? An apostle is, the meaning of the word, by definition, is one sent forth. An apostle is sent. Okay? And so it says here that Paul identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ, meaning that he was sent forth by Jesus Christ. By the will of God. Paul's saying here, it isn't that I wanted to go. It was God's will that I go. What a difference. To the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, in a teaching, I always like to define my terms. What is a saint? A saint is a born-again believer, born of the water and of the Spirit. One who is converted out of a world of sin. Are saints perfect? No. Not even Noah was perfect. Is anybody here perfect? No, saints are not necessarily... See, even Noah found grace in the eyes of God. If he was perfect, he wouldn't have needed grace. We are working toward a goal. Learning obedience, learning to be disciples of the Lord Jesus. But let's face it, if we're going to be honest, we're not perfect. None of us are. In fact, the Bible tells us if we say, that's us, not the world out there, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Wow. That's pretty serious, isn't it? Why? Because the truth is we are forgiven, we are washed, we are cleansed. And we need to know it. It's not by our own merit or worthiness or determination or intelligence or good looks. I think some of us, I'd be in trouble. No, it's nothing of us. It's all of God. And that's why He receives all the glory for it. That's how we're saved, by the Lord. So, at Ephesus, he's addressing them that he is an apostle preaching and teaching unto saints. See, I had to clarify that because a Roman Catholic doesn't really know what a saint is. They think that a council at the Vatican votes, goes through a procedure, canonizes a saint, and then he's a saint. Now, in Catholicism, you can't be a saint until you're dead. The Roman Catholic Church has no living saints. They have to be dead to become one. Now think about that. I think I can safely say that if we're not a saint while we're alive, we're never going to be one after we're dead. But then Satan is preoccupied with death, isn't he? Look at the Mormon Church. They have baptism for the dead. They will have you baptized. You stand in for dead relatives, and that saves them. Puts them up to the next astral plane. Do you smell a rat there? Yeah. Oh, they have some very peculiar beliefs. You know, as a matter of fact, there's a connection between the Church of Satan and the Mormon Church. A big connection. In fact, in the Mormon Church, what do they push? They push all of this. You have to know who your ancestors are. They have out in Utah, inside of a mountain, Granite Mountain it's called, there's a records vault. They used to have it all on microfilm. And a lot of people who wanted to do their family tree would contact them because they have such an extensive network of family trees. In case somebody become a Mormon, then you could stand in and get all your dead relatives baptized for, and you, and that's one of the ways they draw people in. Just think, you can save all your relatives that are dead. It's all on your shoulders. You can step in and get baptized. If you don't, they're all lost. And people, if they get to believe that, they think, oh, what a hero I am, that I can step in and get baptized for all my relatives all the way back to whenever. Now, they might have been a murderer, horse thief, a bank robber, whatever, but you can wipe all that out, see? Now, isn't that something? You know, when you get thinking about it, it's really crazy. It doesn't work like that. No man can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. It doesn't work at all. But they have, you know, and here's the connection. In Anton LaVey, and he's dead, he knows better now. By the way, I got a letter from his son. Anton LaVey, the high priest of Satan, wrote the Satanic Bible. His son said that he was called out of the satanic realm and completely forsook it. And now he believes that Jesus Christ is his personal Savior. So I think that's rather remarkable. Now, here's the connection. Anton Zander LaVey wrote what he called the Satanic Bible. In the Satanic Bible, he listed all the different names of the principalities and powers under Satan. Satan, and then of course Beelzebub, and then all these different principalities, seven of them, and then 200 powers, different generals under Satan. One of those generals under Satan is named Mormo. All right? Mormo was the power of death. Mormons are preoccupied with death. Now, think of any state in the United States that ends with a vowel. How do you identify a person from that state? You just add an N at the end, don't you? Can you think of any examples? A Floridan. Who's got another one? Virginian. Okay? And on and on. Okay, a follow of Mormo would be a what? A Mormon. All right? They're followers of a devil. I am bound to get some people mad at me before this is over. That's okay. We get these letters, you know, where I got this little letter opener, I zip it open, and sometimes smoke comes out. But you got to tell the truth. If you don't, you're wasting your time. And it's just a simple fact. So, but there is a connection between all false religions because Satan is the common thread in one form or another that goes through and connects them all. And that's what the Antichrist is counting on, that he can unify all the religions through that common thread. And, of course, they say, well, you know, Catholicism is the mother church. And all the daughters come back to mama. And that's what she's involved in right now. And it's quite a study in itself. But here, Paul is addressing the saints. I told a Catholic man one time, you know, people that go to our church are saints. He said, oh, well, sure, of course, you know. In his mind, a saint was something that walks around with a long robe and a hood and goes around like a puff of smoke and somebody that you pray to, you know. That's what they think. Talk about a saint to any Catholic and they don't have, you know, a definition of it. At least not a proper one. Now, let's look at where, since we're looking at Paul writing to this church, before this church existed, what was going on at Ephesus? And how did this church come about? No church is started or formulated or registered or whatever. It isn't like that. A church has to come forth from God. A church is made up of people that have received the salvation of the Lord, that have forsaken idolatry, forsaken the heathenism that's everywhere and the paganism. So let's go back to Acts for a little while. And we're going to look at the 19th chapter. Now remember, we're studying about the church at Ephesus, and we're going to go back to the time before there was one. Look at the roots of this thing. A minute ago I said it started with a riot. Let's watch and see what happens here. In Acts 19, it says, "And it came to pass," I'm on verse 1, of course, "and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth," another Greek city, Corinth, the Corinthians, "Paul, having passed through the upper coasts," went northward, "came to Ephesus." There was that ancient city of culture, Ephesus, with all these intelligent people, you know, that these Greeks and then Romans, of course, that the Grecian and Roman cultures and religions really all melded together. So here's Paul coming in with the truth, the gospel, into a city that had gods and goddesses. In fact, Ephesus was famous for one particular temple, the temple of Artemis or Diana. The Romans called her Diana. The Greeks called her Artemis. And it was a goddess that looked like, you know, and actually it was kind of interesting when Princess Diana from England died. They brought up this, you know, the newspapers all had this. Diana is worshipped once again, you know. That's the way the devil works. He's always got connections. Satan has connections, you know. Well, anyway, Diana or Artemis was a silver statue of a woman with multiple mammary glands all over the front of her. She had a Tower of Babel on her head, almost like a rook in a chess game. That was on her head, the Tower of Babel. And though there's numerous other characteristics about it. In fact, Jesus said you cannot serve God and mammon. And of course, mammon comes from that same root that you feed off from, or that you are the nursling of the world. Okay? That the earth is your mother earth. Do you ever hear that nowadays? Oh, yes. Or Gaia is another name for mother earth. It's a Greek word, G-A-I-A, Gaia. Or if you go to school, you get your degree, and then you have an alma mater, a bountiful mother, right? So all this Mother Earth worship, and that's what Diana worship was all about. Now, Paul's going to run right head-on collision with this religion. So, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples. Now, what kind of disciples were they? They were disciples of John the Baptist. By the way, there's only one Baptist in the whole world that ever existed. That was John the Baptist. That's the only one I read about in the Bible. Only one, John the Baptist. Now, I know the Baptists don't like that, but of course there's 31 flavors of them. At least, yeah. Yeah, that's fine. Okay. Yeah, amen. So, verse 2 says, he said unto them, now he sees these disciples. Notice, what is Paul concerned with? What is his number one concern that he brings up here? He sees these disciples of John, and he says, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? There is a difference between believing and receiving the Holy Ghost. Some people think it's automatic. You believe, you got it. How many people out there think that? Yeah, it's just automatic. You ask people, do you have the Holy Ghost? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. When did you receive the Holy Ghost? Oh, when I had my first communion, or when I raised my hand, or whatever. And they think they've received the Holy Ghost. What a difference there is. Paul is pressing the issue. Now he's talking to honest disciples of John. Have ye received the Holy Ghost since you believed? How would you like to have Paul's eyes staring in yours and have him ask you that? There was such a fire inside of Paul. And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. They never heard of it. Again, I say, how many people are out there that are in that condition right now? It's not talked about. Now, they use the word, or words I should say. In fact, I have been in services years ago where the name Jesus was not mentioned one time. Everything was the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. The name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And what's wrong with that? Everything. Because Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You cannot deny his name. It's rhetoric, it's repetition. In fact, I can go so far as to say it's vain repetition. And that's a sad thing. See, Satan knows the power of terminology. If he can get people to use the terminology of Christianity, a lot of people are convinced that, oh, they're Christian. They got all the terminology. They don't have doctrine. They don't have repentance. They don't have baptism. They're not filled with the Holy Ghost. They don't have the right Bible. But they've got terminology. And terminology means nothing. What do these words mean? How are they manifested? For an example, we don't talk about the resurrection only. We experience it. We experience the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because He's alive within our hearts. That's not just a set of words. It's something we know and believe and have received and experience it. Now, He said unto them, in verse 3, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. See, they were disciples of John. Then said Paul, John verily, verily means truly, baptized with the baptism of repentance. There is absolutely no way anybody should ever be baptized unless they repent first. We don't baptize babies because it was never done in the Bible. The reason babies are baptized today is anybody who's doing that is either Catholic or got it from the Catholics. And the reason the Catholics did it, they never did at first. Go back in the Catholic Encyclopedia and it'll tell you that they never baptized babies initially. No babies were ever baptized until about 710. 710 AD. There was a bishop, Catholic bishop by the name of Pyraminius, and he was the bishop of a city called Reichenau. And he came up with this plan. See, they were building St. Peter's Basilica. And when they baptized people, they charged money for it. If you wanted to get baptized as a Catholic, you paid the priest. Buying the gift of God with money. Did Peter have anything to say about that? Oh, remember when Simon the sorcerer wanted to buy the gift of God with money? What did Peter say to him? Thy money perish with thee. Wow! Thy money perish with thee. You know how that reads in the Greek? It's going to sound offensive to some people, but in the Greek it reads, to hell with you and your money. Peter was saying, your money's going to hell and you're going with it. If you think that you can buy the gift of God with money, then how many Catholics pay money for this and money for that? Money in the box and light the candle. Money to the priest to say a mass. Money to get baptized. Well, when they're building St. Peter's, they needed more money. Kind of like the televangelists. They always need more money. Remember when Oral Roberts got up years ago and he said, I need to raise, what was it? Was it 3 million, 8 million? I can't remember the figure anymore. Something like that. Millions of dollars. He said, otherwise God told me if I don't raise that money, he's going to kill me. I'm going to die. And he got it. People sent it. You know, these televangelists get up and say, you got to give more and keep the power on the air, you know, and keep the radio program on and give more money. You know, their God is broke. Their poor God is broke and you got to help him out. Now, there's something wrong with all of that. If they're going to say, if you don't give this money, we'll go off the air. Let them go off. You know, who needs it, right? If God is in something, he will provide. He'll touch people's hearts. You can take the stingiest tight wad in the world that's loaded with money and maybe puts his little Illuminati dollar in occasionally. But you know what? If God gets a hold of his heart, he'll do what he's supposed to do. You know, I've never believed in getting up and begging for money and begging for money and begging. I don't believe in it. It shouldn't be. My God is not broke. Somebody, if there's a need, somebody will give it and get blessed. Somebody will, and they always have. I'm just telling you how it is. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? Then I don't have to stand up here and beg for it, and you don't have to worry about me standing up here and begging for it. I'm not up here to pick anybody's pocket. So in all the history of my preaching, I've never done that. And never will. And we're still here. Amen. We have no debts. We don't owe anybody a penny. I don't owe anybody a penny personally. No mortgage, no credit card debt, no vehicle payment. The church owes nothing. I owe nothing. And God has helped us that way. And we give everything away free. We don't put any charges on anything. Can it be done? We're doing it. It's God's hand. Okay? So anyway, but the Catholics, the televangelists, all this is always money, 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 and it's sickening, really. Now, verse 4, notice the answer that Paul gave. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance. When people turned away, remember he said to the Pharisees, bring forth fruit meet for repentance. I can't just put you in the water. All you're going to do is get wet. When you baptize somebody, if they haven't repented, all they get is wet. All right? John verily baptized, truly baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. It wasn't enough to be a disciple of John the Baptist. You must be a disciple of Jesus Christ, the living God, the Son of God, the manifestation of God in the flesh. You must follow him. John himself said, he must increase, I must decrease. How true that is for all of us. Jesus must increase. The only way that can happen in your life is if you will decrease. You know what? I'm going to tell you something. Every one of us, myself included, I think, and I've been working on this lately, in prayer. Every day I pray about this. Every one of us has one very grievous fault. We think about ourselves too much. We worry about ourselves too much. And you know, if we would start ministering to others, praying for others, then God will give you what you didn't ask for and He'll help you. Remember how you spelled joy? Jesus, others, and you. J-O-Y. Jesus, others, and then you, last. And that spells joy. And that's how you get joy. All right? If we would not worry about ourselves so much and think about ourselves so much and I don't like this and I don't like that and I don't feel good and I don't, me, and you know, get that out of the way. You wouldn't believe what that person said about me or to me or whatever. Let it go by. Everything's moving. Let it go by. Don't snag it and hold it. It'll go by. Let it go. This too shall pass. People get so offended so easily. And that's the devil. That's not God. You might say, but I've got a right to feel that. I've got a right to be mad. Nobody does. If you get close enough to Calvary and you look at the dying Savior, you have no right to not forgive others and to be upset with people. We just look what the Lord forgave us of. How can we not forgive? The Spirit of God is so different than what you could possibly imagine. He's always going to come into your heart and life in a way that you never would have guessed. So anyway, they heard Paul say this, directing them to Jesus. And verse 5 says, when they heard this, they were baptized. How? In the titles? No. In the name. Just like Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name. Singular. Father is not a name. Son is not a name. Holy Ghost is not a name. Those are titles. We're to baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's how they were baptized. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them. Notice the Pope didn't show up. He was nowhere to be found. They didn't have to come and kiss the Pope's ring. That's probably about the germiest piece of jewelry you'd ever want to get near. You know, can you imagine? That's like holy water. You know, holy water is the filthiest water there is. Boy, I'm going to get in trouble yet. You know, some Catholic's going to listen to this and think, oh boy, I'm going to get him. But I don't care. Holy water is filthy. There was a microbiologist years ago went into St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York. Just like any other cathedral, you walk in and they've got this basin and there's a statue. And there's a basin in there. And you go in, a Catholic, you walk in and you look at the magnificent statue way up yonder. These big archways and all this. And you look and you get a glaze in your eyes and a pious look. And then you genuflect. And you stick your finger in the water. And then you do that little thing in front of you, you know. I'm not going to do it because I don't believe in it. And everybody's got their fingers in that water. And where were those fingers before? I know that sounds pretty indelicate, but, you know, think about it. Just a little. Everybody's fingers in the water. I mean, you know, if they got a cold and their nose is not right and in the water it goes. Anyway, this microbiologist said that of all the water testing and samples, and of all the microbiology experience he'd ever had, he said that was by far the germiest, filthiest water he had ever seen. How can that be holy water? You know, it's really something. These Olympics are so ungodly. You know, the Bible talks about in the last days how men would worship gold and silver and brass or bronze. Those are the medals of the Olympics. But you know what these Chinese did? For all of the washrooms, the toilets, the men's rooms, women's rooms, whatever, particularly, well, let's just deal with the men's rooms. You know what they did? They had urinals installed and they were all pink. All right? The urinals they installed were in the shape of, it was like a statue of the Virgin Mary. that you see the Catholics have. And right in the place where she would hold Jesus as a baby, that's where people would urinate into. Okay? Just blasphemy of the first magnitude. These red Chinese, the ones that make all our goods that we buy all the time all over, and you know, all the stores are full of Chinese goods because they were given most favored trade status. And then, of course, NAFTA came along and sent all of our money. I had an argument one time. This guy got so... I do argue occasionally. This was a doctor of marketing. Now, I have an associate degree in marketing. This man has a doctorate in marketing. He was telling me about all the virtues of NAFTA, and I said, NAFTA is going to destroy our country. Because when you can get people to work for a dollar a week, people here can't live on a dollar a week. Can you? And you're going to send all the labor over there. And once they start producing and sending things, then we're going to have to shut down factories here, and everything's going to have to come from abroad. Has that come to pass? You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. You're hard-pressed to find something that isn't imported from China or India or Taiwan or one of these other countries. But these red Chinese are the filthiest, rottenest, spiritually speaking, people on the face of the earth. And we give them most favored trade status because they can produce things cheaply. And of course, Bill Clinton was behind all of that. You know, it would irritate you tremendously, except it's like Duane says, I've got Jesus, so I can put up with this. I don't agree with any of it. You know, I definitely can't ever endorse it. I can't trust anything anymore in this world. And that's a good thing, because that leaves you only one that you can trust. That's the way it should have been all along. But pink urinals... And set up as a sack religion. I don't go for the statues and that, but it's the way, it's the principle of the thing. You can see the statement they're trying to make. And that is just, I found this out after I wrote the newsletter. You know what? If I had room in there yet, it isn't printed yet, obviously. I could put a little thing in there about that right at the end. I'll check and see if we have enough space. But that is grotesque. Anyway, we take these little side trips, you know, down the road. But anyway, here we go. We get back on track now. So they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And verse 6 says, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Well, well. Isn't that amazing? Paul laid his hands on them, and that's when they received the Holy Ghost, and the Spirit of God was manifested through them. You know, there are 9 gifts of the Spirit. 9 of them. And if you void out the doctrine of receiving the Holy Ghost, you're not going to have any of them. How can a church... You know, there are churches that say, that was just for back then. They needed it back then. We don't today. Boy, oh boy, how are we going to survive without the gifts of the Spirit? Verse 7 says, and all the men were about 12. So there was a marvelous happening there, 12 men. What was God doing with these 12 men? Raising up a new church. That's how a church is raised up. They repent, they're baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost. Now you've got a church with 12 men in it. Praise God. That might not seem very big, but it's enough. And verse 8 says, and he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months. It's all happening at Ephesus. Later on, when we get that far, we'll study the letter Paul wrote to them later. But right now we're looking at how it was established. So he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing. Look at that. He disputed. Isn't that great? Okay, now of course that means to reason, but it's with a firm, it's firm reasoning. And persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Here is a man who at one time was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was familiar with synagogues. He knew all about them. He ministered in them. Now he was filled with the Holy Ghost. He went in there to bring the gospel. The gospel didn't fit into the synagogue any better than Jesus himself fit into the synagogue when he went into them. So often they wanted to drive him out or stone him or push him off a cliff when he went into the synagogue. I guarantee you a Friday night, you go over to Fond du Lac or Oshkosh or wherever, and you go into a synagogue and you stand up and start talking about Jesus. They'll give you the bum's rush out the door too. All right? Paul went in, and he had similar experiences every time. Notice the result here. Verse 9 says, "But when divers were hardened," meaning different ones, various ones, "and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus." He always found a place to present the gospel. And this continued by the space of 2 years. Paul spent 2 years there at Ephesus. It was a cultural center, a learning center. They had a massive library. Libraries were unheard of in those days. But they had one there. There were no printing presses. Every book had to be hand-scribed. But there he was in that school of Tyrannus, and he was disputing, a 2-year dispute. "And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks." Do you realize what that verse is saying? It's not generalizing. Literally, every person in Asia heard the word in the space of 2 years. He reached the whole of Asia Minor there, actually, is what it's talking about, without radio, without television, without any ads or gimmicks. Everybody heard the word of the Lord Jesus. Everybody! All, it doesn't say all Asia, all they which dwelt in Asia. That means every person. He didn't miss anybody. Isn't that an awesome thing? Not one person was missed. "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul." Special miracles. So it was, in other words, unusual. A miracle is unusual enough. But this was even more unusual than a miracle. "So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them." Can you imagine somebody with a demon, an evil spirit? And here was a handkerchief or an apron that Paul had held on to and prayed. And he just sends the apron. And a demon goes berserk and starts screaming and comes out. Well, praise the Lord, that's a special miracle. God enabled him to do it. This was making quite a stir. Well, the devil doesn't like competition. By the way, there are ministries that sell these prayer cloths. Make big money off from them. Years ago, W.V. Grant. Did you ever hear W.V. Grant Ministries? Some of you, I'm sure, have. He was sending out little packets. Did you ever go to Kentucky Fried Chicken or some of these other restaurants and they give you a moist towelette? Because your fingers are gooey and sticky from eating with your fingers. Remember, the kernel stuff is finger-licking good, they say. Of course, it's got a lot of other stuff in it that isn't good for you, but I'm just saying that that's their slogan, right? So they give you these little moist towelettes and you little alcohol in it and so forth, and you wipe your hands off, get them clean. Some pizza places give those out and so forth. Ribs are another one. They usually hand them out. Wipe your hands off, you know. Well, anyway, W.V. Grant Ministries was handing out little packets exactly like that, moist towelettes. And inside was a little moist towelette. Wasn't alcohol in it, just water. But on the outside of the pack, it had a crown with a cross sticking through it diagonally, and it said, "Holy water, open carefully." And he was selling those. So you could tear it open, and there was a holy water towelette. Everybody wants one of them, huh? Not me. You know, that's pathetic. And of course, on the outside of the wrapper, the cross through the crown. When I was in the Masonic Temple one time, I was talking to these fellow craft masons, trying to get them out of the lodge. And they were trying to get me in it, so we were having quite a time. And they had this symbol there. It was from the York Rite, with a cross sticking. You've seen it on church windows, haven't you? A crown with a cross sticking through it diagonally. You know what that means? That means the unification of church and state. State religion, cross and crown, interconnected. And I was telling these Masons about it. I had them kind of shaken up there a little bit. But you know, this is really something when you can have so much idolatry in you that you sell these little moist towelettes and call it holy water. So there's all kinds of idolatry. But here, this was something of God. This was a notable, special, unusual miracle. Verse 13 says, "Then certain of the vagabond Jews," what does vagabond mean? Traveling, moving from place to place, itinerant, never stay put. "Vagabond Jews, exorcists." An exorcist is one who supposedly casts demons out of a person, or in some cases, animals, whatever the case may be. That's an exorcist. And of course, if you don't pay your exorcist, you get repossessed. But anyway, this is what they would do. This was their job. They impressed people. They claimed to have power. "They took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, 'We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth.'" Boy, isn't that a second-hand deal? "We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth." They weren't having anything to do with it. They were using it as a formula. They saw Paul cast out devils. They thought, "Hey, we'll borrow what he's saying. We'll do it." Oh, there are so many people out there that will grab anything that looks religious. It isn't. You know, people do things so many different ways, and of course there's many ways to do things, but only one is right. "And there were seven sons of one Siva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so." So these seven sons, all brothers, and they would go out and make money at this. They go from town to town, city to city. "And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know.'" The devils know him, don't they? Do the devils know Jesus Christ? Oh, yeah. "So this spirit said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye?'" What is this devil saying? "Who do you think you are? We know who Paul is. We know who Jesus is." Why did they know who Paul was? Paul was baptized in Jesus' name. When you're baptized in Jesus' name, you identify with him. His name belongs to you. You're under the power and the authority of the name of Jesus. Oh, they know you. I'll guarantee you the devils know who you are. And they know they cannot kill you, and they know they cannot touch you. Because Jesus said, "Nothing shall by any means hurt you." Oh, they'll try to get you to believe they can hurt you. but don't believe it. The devil's a liar and the father of it. You know, one woman wrote and she said her daughter was involved with this man. They were going to get married. And the problem was, is this man was into Satanism. And his mother was into Satanism. And she said that her daughter had broken up. She was heartbroken because she lost her boyfriend. And I wrote back to her and said, it's a good thing that they did break up. Because if she would have married him, then she would have had the devil, Satan himself, for a father-in-law. And there's a whole lot of marriages out there where they got, you've got the devil for a father-in-law. And it is nothing but grief, and it never gets better, it only gets worse. Nobody should ever think about marrying anyone but a Christian. Otherwise, you're in a peck of trouble. You are really a bushel of trouble. You are asking for it. So, here's this evil spirit saying, "Who are ye?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them, 1 on 7 now, and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Here you've got 7 naked, wounded Jews running down the street. I mean, that man in whom those devils were ripped everything off. 7 guys. That must have been quite a sight. How are they going to explain that one away? They just lost all their success. No matter what they had built up before, that was gone. When you've got, you know, can you imagine how humiliating that would be? Well, I'll tell you what. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord shall not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And that's what they were doing. They were using a name that didn't belong to them. They were not believers, they were unbelievers. They looked at it as a magic formula. And it did not work for them. Now everybody, can you imagine how news of that would, if you saw 7 naked Jews all beat up running down the street, do you think you'd tell anybody about it? Or would you just keep that to yourself? Hey, did you see what happened yesterday? 7 naked Jews running down the street, being chased by a man with a demon. Oh, they all heard about it. They would have put that in the front page of the Times Herald for sure. This was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Why did God do this? You don't mess with the name of Jesus for your own profit or benefit or whatever. The name of Jesus is so sacred that it can only be used in faith. All right? And many that believed came. See what happened as a result here? They came. See, here's this thing. This is, I got to put this together for you. This devil leaped on them, fighting them, thinking, I'm going to fix this, these guys. And all it did was start a revival. Watch, as a result of this now. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. It brought people to repentance. Here the devil was fighting, raising a ruckus, and it ended up benefiting the kingdom of God. See, there's a little scripture that says there is no wisdom, counsel, nor understanding against the Lord. Many of them also which used curious arts. Are there any people today that use curious arts? Magic, witchcraft, spells, incantations, New Age practices. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. Praise the Lord! And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Those books were expensive. They were hand-copied. And what kind of books were they? Well, every one of those witches had a book of shadows. Personal diary of spells they were casting. That's the kind of books they were. All right? So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. See, the Lord never loses a battle. Think of that now. God never loses a battle. Now, would you like the Lord to fight your battles for you? Who ever heard tell of God losing anything? You see? He's victorious. In fact, I'm going to tell you this. You'll never have a scene where Jesus is looking down into hell at all these people saying, I tried to save them, but I couldn't. Will you ever see that? I'm going to tell you that everybody that Jesus came to save will be saved. Some people don't like that doctrine. But Jesus said, of all that thou hast given me, none is lost. We'll get into that in Ephesians. But nothing happens until God calls you. You don't care about God. You don't think about God. You don't feel God. You are just plain not interested. Are there any people out there like that? God calls. That's what starts the process of salvation. The call of God. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit. I like that, don't you? When he had passed through Macedonia, actually it's supposed to be pronounced Macedonia. I found out from my Greek friend up in Montreal. He spells it with a K. Macedonia. And Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And the same time there arose no small stir, that means there was a big stir, about that way. Christianity, big stir. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. In other words, they made a lot of money on little idols and statues. Sounds like the Catholic Church to me. And what were the statues of? A heavenly virgin, Diana, Artemis, Mother Earth, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, they had a little labor union going there, and said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Where was their real concern? Money. Right? Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul, oh, what an awful guy, huh? This Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. How could they be? If you made it, how could it be a god? A man-made god? You know, you talk about something being the epitome of stupidity. Could you make anything, no matter how much talent you had, could you make anything that you could look at and say it's a god? They did. They made lots of them so people could take their god home with them and put it up on the mantle so that every October 31st, when they had a bonfire, later called bonfire, they could go and get the coals from the human sacrifice and light their hearth and then worship their goddess. So that not only this, our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. Boy, that sounds like Catholics too, doesn't it? In their mind, everybody worships Mary. I wonder how many statues of Mary exist in this world. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And when it wasn't to see a Harry Potter movie either. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. Paul was so fearless, so at peace, he was ready to go and get himself killed. He said, "I'll talk to him. Let me go talk to him." They wouldn't let him go. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was confused. Are people out there confused? Yeah. And the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. How many people go to church and don't even know why? Yeah. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice about the space of 2 hours cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" Could you imagine listening to that for 2 solid hours? "Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" Over and over, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" It's almost like, "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Hail Mary, full of grace. Hail Mary," over and over and over, ad nauseum. Enough to make you sick. And this is the same Catholic spirit. They were doing the same thing, except they're saying, "Diana of the Ephesians." How are the Catholics any different? Except they got a different goddess. Really, same goddess with a different name. And by the way, if you go to the Vatican and you walk down toward the Villa de Malta, all along that whole walkway are images of Diana of the Ephesians, with a little Tower of Babel on her head and the multiple mammary glands in the front. They're all along that whole walkway in Rome. All right? Who is Mary? Another form of Artemis. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians is a worshipper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter?" See, that was their legend. This is sacred. It fell down from Jupiter. All of a sudden, boom, there it was. And they started making copies of it. "Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against," I think we can handle this. We can speak against it. "Ye ought to be quiet and to do nothing rashly." But see how presumptuous they are? Who can speak against this? Paul did. "For ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies. Let them implead one another. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly." See, this was an unlawful assembly. You couldn't get together in Rome. It was against the law. You couldn't have a riotous situation, because they'd come in with an army and start wiping everybody out. They knew the Jews were dissentious people, and they didn't want insurrection. They didn't want protesters at all. Kind of like up there with Obama in Colorado, with that pen that they built in that warehouse. I forgot to tell you about they got this big city-owned warehouse with all the chain-link fences made into cages in there, and they're going to just throw people in there without a trial. And the top of these cages is razor wire. You try to climb out of there, you get pretty leaky real fast. It's a gulag. It is. There's no difference. It's a concentration camp. And they're putting these up all over the country. Now, for we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse. And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. Well, we actually got farther than I thought. But now that we have the preliminary down, the next time we get together, we can go into the book of the Ephesians, Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, and look at it and see what he's telling them doctrinally. Now that the church is established here, we see how it came about. Now, we'll get into that letter itself and look at the doctrine, and it's glorious because he lays it out in unmistakable terms. Praise God. But that's all the time we have for tonight, so we're going to have a word of prayer. And I love studying the Bible. It's hard for me to not preach. I like to just break in and preach, but sometimes you have to teach. Okay, Father in heaven, we are thankful tonight for what we could learn. And there are so many more things to learn, but Lord, I pray that we'd remember, that we'd retain these things, and always glorify Thee, because Thou art the only true and living God, the only Savior, in whom is salvation from all this wicked world and eternal life. And I pray that Thou wouldst lead and guide us now, and be with us as we go our separate ways, and bring us together once again at the appointed time, whether it be here or whether it be at Thy coming. But Lord, we look to Thee now and ask for Thy help and Thy guidance. Let the evil one not be able to hinder us. And we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen.